Good to see everybody present with us this morning. A lot of people out. We need to keep them in our prayers. Wherever you look in the Bible, we don't really see the word story or stories used in connection with that which has happened, accounts that have been given, and so forth. We see aspects of stories that are given to us, such as whenever Nathan came to David after David had committed adultery and murder. And Nathan told him about the man that had the little ewe lamb. That was a story. It was a story intended to get David's attention, and it did exactly that. And of course, we know how the rest of that went in the account. We don't really have stories in connection with Jesus. And we give poetic license in the song that we just sang, and I believe rightfully so, because it is something that is heartfelt. But when we look at Jesus, there certainly is an account to give concerning Him. And something that is very heartfelt because of what He has done for us. I want to look at this story, and I use that in connection with account of Jesus. And it can be told from many different aspects. We're going to be looking at it from a specific one in just a moment. First of all, when we go to John, and the majority of the aspects of what we are speaking of this morning come from John, the first chapter, we see that the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, actually begins before time, and I mean before the existence of time. And that's presented to us in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. When you talk about Jesus, the reason that we know Him as Jesus is because, as we're going to see in just a moment, He was manifested in the flesh. He was not Jesus in heaven. Jesus is the Son of God, and it was His physical being. And the one that we know as Jesus was the physical being that is here upon this earth. And the one we know now as Jesus, who was the physical being, is now in heaven with God. But the beginning of the account of Christ, the beginning of the account of Jesus, goes back before the very beginning of time. And to try to tell the story of Jesus without that facet would make Him nothing more than a man. If he did not exist before time, He would not be who He said that He was. He would not be who the Father said He was. He would not be who the Holy Spirit indicated that He was. It starts before the beginning of time, and there is a foundational aspect of belief that comes upon that point for everyone if they intend to be followers of God and if they have a hope of heaven. And that's found in John, the 8th chapter, and verse 24. He says, "I said you will die in your sins, except you believe that I am. You will die in your sins." That's foundational. Anything else, any other belief about Jesus, a created being, as some say, no, He wasn't that, an expression of the one God, excuse me, a manifestation that was a projection from the one God in heaven, because there is only one, and God is one, we understand that, but they don't believe in the three persons of God that present this view. They miss the point. It's made by that foundational statement there in John the 8th chapter, and is also foundational here in John the 1st chapter. That the story of Jesus begins, and please, I'm going to use that word because of the song and so forth. Please understand, it's not a fairy tale. But it's absolute truth. It begins before the foundation of the world. It begins before time begins. It is in eternity. His story was prophesied of. That's the reading that we just had. In Isaiah 11 chapter, verse 1 through 10, we have so many friends that look at this particular passage of Scripture. And what they get from that is something that is yet to come. Especially when we come down and we look in verse 6 on down. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling thereof together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And we have so many friends that are looking for a millennial reign, and they say that this is the millennial reign that is to come after the so-called rapture that takes place that they get from 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter verses 16 through 18. But this is really the story of Jesus. And it's given here. And it's not something that is yet to come. And what is being described here is peace. And remember that Jesus had said to his disciples, "Peace I give to the world, not as men give peace, but peace that I give." And it's absolute peace. His story is not about what will to come, but what has to come. And that is described in Isaiah the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 10, is not prophecy from our time forward, but rather to our time, to the time of Christ when He came. It is fulfilled. And there is true peace in Christ Jesus. When we look over in Luke, the second chapter, 25 through 32, after the birth of Jesus, He is brought into the town of Jerusalem by His parents. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that consolation of Israel was under the rule of Messiah, the Messiah to come. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, there was inspiration given to Simeon at this time. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the one we know as Jesus. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon understood, and he prophesied by the Holy Spirit that the promises that were made back in Isaiah 11 chapter and all the myriad promises concerning the Messiah was still not something in the future. He says, "Now I can die in peace." It was the Holy Spirit that told him, "This is the consolation. This child is the consolation. This is the glory of Israel. He is the one." And so all the things written in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 is not about what is to take place in the future. It is about what has taken place and is what has been given to us through Christ. And it all began before time began because it was the plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption is the story of Jesus. His story is about life. We look in John, the first chapter, in the very first part of verse 4. In Him was life. The word life there is not qualified. And since it's not qualified by whether it is spiritual or physical, plant, animal, it's not qualified. In Him was life. Just in that statement. And we think about that. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that were in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, endure, or hold together," which includes life. When you think about this, in one act, the one that had life, in Him was life, He gave the spark of life. In the one act, it is eternal. And we see that life given in one act in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the creeping things that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. He created male and female. He created they them. Then the dust," as we see in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "will return to the earth as it was. Whenever man passes from this life, But notice where life came from, the Spirit, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. We see that in this act of creation, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Is also mentioned in that in the physical, in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Whenever God made man in his own image, he's not talking about the outward appearance of man. He's talking about an eternal soul that was given from God. In the physical, when we look in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There you have the physical aspect. And both from the standpoint of in him was life. It is plant, it is animal, it is human, it is physical, it is spiritual. And now by procreation, at conception, both an eternal and a physical life comes into being in humans. I believe we can understand that from the 139th Psalm, verse 13 through 15. And also Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." In Zechariah 12, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." At the point of conception, through the act of procreation, a being comes into life. That comes from the life that is in Christ Jesus, both physical and also spiritual. And all that because in Christ Jesus, and he being creator, was life. In him was life. 1 John 1, first part of verse 4. His story is also about light. And we see that in the second part of John, the first chapter, verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And it reminds us when we go back and we think about the existence of time that is now and present until God says no more. That there was nothing but darkness, and the command was given by God, "Let there be light." That was the command of Jesus in his creative act. We think about this, and it's, again, the light of men. Now we have to take within context that the aspect is speaking about that which is spiritual because of what is being presented. In John 5, 21 and 26, Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to him, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Life came about, as we understood, because of the life giver, Christ Jesus. We understand that. We look in John, the 8th chapter, in verse 12, and now we speak about light. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Without Christ, that Creator. Without Christ, the Word. There would be no light in the world. It would just be darkness. Matter of fact, there wouldn't even be a world to have light in it. But he is the essence of light. And light has to do, of course, with knowledge and understanding. We go on, we look in Acts 26, verse 23, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And that light there is speaking about direction. And that which illuminates and that which gives a clear walk in which a path can be followed. We see again in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is that light that it emanates from Jesus Christ. We see in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, for we were once darkness, but are now light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Again, that instruction, that knowledge, that will that comes from the light, Christ Jesus, the Word. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There is not only light, but there is also a promise in connection with an inheritance that is involved. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Why? Because He is the light of men. How? Because He's shown the path. And what has He done? He's conveyed us into the kingdom, the rule of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, all because of the light. We also see His stories about beginnings. We look over in John, the first chapter, verse 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. New beginnings. We can't have the story of Christ, of Jesus, without that thought of new beginning. We sing a song. We sing a song, Just As I Am. And we shouldn't take that out of context. Lord, You just received me as I am, and You need to be happy with it because it's just the way that I am, and I'm not going to change. That's not what the song says, Just As I Am. Gets down to the thought, of course, making a change. We see this aspect when we look in John 3, verses 3, 5 through 7. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a new beginning. And the reason being is that there's a new birth. Jesus said, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's new beginnings. What a glory and blessed aspect of the story of Jesus, that there is a new beginning for each and every one that will be looking unto Christ Jesus in their life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, Paul says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new beginning, a new creature, as it says in the King James Version. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There he's talking about a changed attitude because of the new beginning. Now, all things are of God, who is reconciled to us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that reconciliation be turned back again to the Lord, reconciled with Him through the blood of Christ Jesus. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's speaking that as an apostle. But that word we have now. Now, then, we are ambassadors, Paul says, that apostle, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have that new beginning, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, rather to be a sin offering, is really the thought, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's about new beginnings. That's the story of Jesus. And it's so amazing that people just want to be accepted. I know they pray the prayers, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my personal Savior, but what it actually is that You accept me the way that I am. My own determinations on what I want to do, You just accept me because You are Jesus. That's not His story. His story has to do with our belief, our reconciliation, our new beginning, to be different than what we were. His story is about grace and truth. We see in John 1, 16 and 17, And of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. And I think a good way to put that is a continuous, intermittent grace. And as long as this earth stands, that grace is offered. Those that will receive that grace through faith can have a home in heaven. Those that reject that grace, even though it stands and does not act upon that grace, are without hope. In verse 7, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His story is about grace and truth. Promise made by Jesus before he went to the cross. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I want to remind you, as we all know in this account, that just prior to this, Peter had made the good confession of Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock, that statement you just made, that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever is bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Legislative authority is reserved from heaven, never given to man. And so Jesus began to tell his disciples shortly after that that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And we remember Peter's response, that will not happen. And Jesus' response to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. For you savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. But here we have a promise made. And that promise made has to do with, I'm going to suffer, I am going to be killed, but I am going to be raised again the third day. His story is about grace and truth that lies within that particular statement, that resurrection. Let me point it out this way. Because of what we see in the promise kept. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 1 through 7. You remember on the first day of the week after the death of Christ, 3 days before, that the women are going to the tomb in order to prepare the body more appropriately for death, because there was not belief among any of his followers that he said what he did say in his promise, that I will rise again the third day. They didn't believe it. They were going there and they were going to waste those aloes and ointments, because when they got there, there was no body. The tomb was open. They were invited in to see an empty tomb. They saw the robe and the napkin that had covered his face, one laying over to the side, the other folded and put in a place. But they found no body. And the reason being is that the promise was kept. There was an angel that spoke to the women. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. Jesus had made the promise from grace and truth. The promise had been kept from grace and truth. And without that resurrection, there would be no grace and truth. It ratified grace and truth. It ratified, that resurrection ratified, the story of Jesus that we read of, not only in John, the first chapter, but as was read from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Grace was made sure. And Paul proclaims that when we look in Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that story of Jesus concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the agency of the resurrection from the dead. And without that, we wouldn't have a story of grace. We wouldn't have a story of truth. We wouldn't have a story of new beginnings. We wouldn't have any of it. Jesus rose from the dead. This is the story of Jesus. When we look back, there is a better life through him. That's the story. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable. For all things, having promise of this life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Do you see? The story of Jesus is about a better life. It's about a better life even in the physical sense here upon this earth. He'll not let us down. Certainly spiritual, that is the case. But he watches and cares over his own. And he will do that. The story of Jesus is about truth shining forth from him. You don't have to use your own wisdom. Your own wisdom would provide nothing. We go back to Ephesians 5, 13 through 17. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, 360 degree awareness, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord. You see, what a great blessing. What a great grace is given in the story of Jesus because he has given light. The story of Jesus has to do with those new beginnings, as we mentioned. But we go back to 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15. Although Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. And he writes also to the Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The story of Jesus is about the new beginnings. You were that way, but you know you can make a change. You can make a change. The story of Jesus is about that grace and truth and that it exists. Can you imagine this world without that? I will tell you, we don't have to imagine. Look in the Middle East, where there is no grace and truth. Look at what they do to one another. And all of it, or the majority of it, in the name of religion. We go to John 8, chapter verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus prayed and said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's the story of Jesus. Because he brought grace and truth. And so I ask you this morning, will you be part of his story? Will you be a part of that? His story doesn't end just with that resurrection, but with that light that he gave, he was able to give instruction so that people could be saved from their sins through the power of his blood, the power of his story, so that they could save themselves from this wicked and perverse generation. It doesn't matter what time period you're living in, it is. And so you can have a hope in heaven. Promise made. You love me if you keep my commandments. Promise kept will be seen when time is no more. So will you be part of his story? That wonderful story of Jesus. If you're not a child of God, will you become one today through obedience to his word? If you are a child of God, but you've forgotten the story of Jesus by the way you conduct your life, return to him. Look at what he has done. Live for him. And if you need the prayers of the saints, we are here and ready to offer those for you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.